Good evening, everyone. Happy Sabbath. This is a great opportunity for me to be able to stand before you, those who are near and those who are far away. It is a privilege to be able to speak at this moment. And I have an interesting topic, as it has been announced. It's Christian true identity. No room for racism. No room for racism. And I have a scripture that I want us to read. It is in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 through 10. It says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." This is a very important passage to me. And I will tell you why towards the end, as I near the end of my sermon this evening, I will tell you why this is probably one of the most important passages in my life. And I don't know about you, but maybe as we end, you will also realize that it is a very important one. So when I read this passage, it's not just another reading. This evening, I know what is going on in the country. I have been asked to speak on this topic. And I know that there are so many people in this country, probably even across the world. I've been receiving some songs, some videos from different places of the world, people trying to comment on what is going on, and some have even called me. They think I'm just either part of the group that is rioting or part of the group that is, you know, somehow I'm being affected with what is going on. And you might have experienced the same too. And people across this country, some are probably sad, others are angry, others are not happy with what is happening or what has happened recently. And I know many people have reacted to this in a very constructive way. And some of them very powerful men, politicians and religious people. And I highly appreciated most of the reactions because they are very constructive and helpful. But I also chose actually to talk on this. As of course I was requested by Pastor Don, Christian true identity, no room for racism. And I'm talking about Christians. It's a topic that is not easy to be dealt with, by the way. When I was trying to read about it, some people, even preachers, say, no, most of them don't want to preach on this. Because the reality is, it is a very sensitive topic, right? But it is not sensitive for people who love God. Amen? Yes, it is sensitive because there is something you want to address. But it is also a very important one to talk about, especially in times such as this. But one of the things that makes this topic very difficult is that it is sometimes very rare. It's a very rare case that there is going to be neutrality. When you talk about this, there is often, you know, tendency to even have a side yourself and think you are talking about God when you are actually talking about yourself, right? And the people who listen, they also have a preconceived ideas and they say, what is he going to talk about on this particular topic? And so I need the Holy Spirit of God to be able to speak through me. You know what? You know, there's one writer, you might be familiar with him, in the name of Pepin. He has a lot of books, even in our library. And one of the books he has written is Shall We Keep Silent? Issues Dividing Our Church. And in one of the chapters in that big book, a big book, he says that the title is Our Amazing Race and Our Amazing Grace. there is a tendency that everyone, even though we join Christianity and we become men and women of God, we tend to think that God is on our side and He is of our kind. One day I was in the Philippines and I rode on a bus and you find yourself in such a place where you know nobody, literally. And you go to the supermarket, you know, in the Philippines there are some of the biggest supermarkets in the world. I was in Europe, in America. I haven't seen such a big supermarket like the ones I saw there. And now somebody meets you and they say, "Hey, have you met your brother?" And I said no, just to realize that he was actually talking about an African American whom he saw somewhere, but because there were only two black people, then he thought that must be my brother. He said, "Have you met your brother?" And, "Who is my brother? I mean, I know I'm here by myself, right?" And now, what was strange is not actually what this friend told me. It was actually what one of those so-called brothers, because we are all brothers, amen? We are all brothers and sisters, what he told me. Well, I had not met him, but he said, "You know what, my brother, Jesus was black." I say, "Wow, that's an interesting thing. What do you mean Jesus was black?" So, you know, they tried to describe him differently, but Jesus was black. Originally, he was actually black. But anyway, this is not the only case. Black people will think he was black, and white will think Jesus was white. And of course, Asians will think he was Asian. And, you know, I was talking with somebody who said, "No, you know what, the first man was actually like a Chinese." And I said, "What do you mean he was like Chinese?" He said, "Because you, if you want to create, God could not have created a white person to be the first. And he could not even have created a black person to be the first." And I said, "Tell me now, how do you explain this?" He said, "You know what? Because white soil wouldn't be the most fertile." And he said, "Black soil either wouldn't be the fertile at all. And so if you are, well, no, the black one said the black one was going to be the most fertile." And the Chinese said, no. You know, it is actually easy for God to create Chinese first. Because from the Chinese right in between, who is yellow, not so black, and not black and not white, then you can diverge to black and to white. So everyone tries to take God as his own. And he thinks actually, you know, even when we are Christians, you think God is black, or he's white, or he's yellow, or he's whatever you think he is. But the truth is, there's no partiality with God. Amen? And there's no discrimination. We are all his children. So it doesn't matter for God the color of my skin, the size of my nose, the height of my head, or whatever it is, just God sees me as his child. And so the passage we read is a very interesting one. It says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Amen? It's a very important topic. My intention this evening, though, is not going to be to talk about racism. I'm not very much excited about the topic. I'm excited about the opposite. I want to talk about the people of God. Amen? The people of God and their identity. And in the process, you may understand that there's no room for racism. If you are a man or a woman of God, regardless of your skin color, your height, you are just special. Amen? And let me just give you a little bit of background to the passage we've just read. You know, there's no doubt that it's the Apostle Peter who wrote actually this gospel that carries his name. In fact, the very first verse, he says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ." He wrote this letter to a group of Christians scattered throughout the northern area of Asia Minor, where he may have previously preached the gospel. Peter wrote to a group of people that probably included both Jews and Gentiles, if you look at it very well, because there is a place, verse 1, actually he says he's addressing his letter to the aliens, people who are strangers. And so, you can't write people to a letter to a people living in their own country and then calling them aliens if you are not talking about something else. These are strangers on earth. And so he was writing to both Gentiles and Jews, speaking to this group. He says he calls them to live a life that is worthy of their calling among the surrounding culture. In this letter, he spoke much of persecution. When you read this whole letter, you will actually realize that he's talking about persecution, which actually gives us an idea that this was the time prior to his own persecution. Maybe persecution was going on, obviously, but he had not been crucified. And so, you will see that Nero was threatening and persecuting the Church of God. This is probably around AD 66 to 68. And he made many references to suffering and persecution in this letter, which actually indicates what was going on. But what is important in this verse, actually, it is that according to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, he says, when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us. Now, let me tell you, we live in a church where people don't want persecution, right? It's a time when we can't, even when you suffer, you think it's actually terrible and it is kind of a curse. It is not God's will. At least in our days, it's never God's will. But the reality is, Peter is saying, no, look, you may be suffering. But if you take it patiently, whether you are suffering for the, when you are suffering unjustly, it doesn't matter. This is the reason why you have been called. There must be a secret in suffering. And so, actually this epistle, according to Peter, has been called the second job, or the job of the New Testament. You know Job, the story of Job, right? Job who suffered, who endured suffering, and yet unjustly. He suffered for no reason, obviously, because, at least in the way he understood that, it wasn't because of his sins, and yet he persevered and was faithful unto God. So, it is like Peter is actually saying that there are things we are in control of, but there are things we are not in charge of. We can choose the people to associate with. We can choose to be faithful to God. We can choose actually to live a life that is pleasing to God. We can choose who can be our friend and who cannot. But we will not be able to choose whether people will hate us or not. They can hate us. We will not choose whether there can be problems on our way as we journey to heaven. They can happen. But in all those things, he says we must remain faithful. Amen? We must remain faithful. So the main point is this. Peter has lived a life of about 3.5 years with Jesus. He witnessed his miracles. He saw his suffering and the way he was hated by those who were supposed to love him, right? His own children, the priests, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the religious people of his time, those who were supposed to love him. And he saw how Jesus endured all those things patiently and kept loving and called them for repentance. And so he learned the lesson that those who follow Jesus must sanctify themselves as Christ sanctifies them. In their hearts, believers can live and act as Jesus desires during their short life on this planet Earth. That's according to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14 through 18. But how does that happen in this gospel as he describes it? Actually, Peter says, well, this can happen because Jesus becomes the focal point of those who love him. Amen? When you love him, he is the focal point. And since he was victorious, you and I can be victorious. Well, if we lose sight of him, then there's no way, because there's no reference. But if Jesus is the focal point, for ordering our life in the midst of trials and tribulations, then it is possible for us to be able to live a life that is faithful despite what is going on, right? Believers can always cling to this Jesus in the hope that they will, these things will come to an end, right? Even amid suffering. And so he says, but you are a chosen generation. You are not anybody, right? A royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, peculiar people. Wow, that's very interesting. And brothers and sisters, allow me to tell you today that we know that injustice and unjust suffering is one of the greatest problems that grips the hearts of many people today. And you can see what is happening around, even in this country, but that is probably just a very small glimpse of what happens around the world. I believe there are people, there are places where people cannot even riot. There are places where people can't riot. They can't march because marching itself is going to cause more problems. And so when something terrible happens, you just moan and cry and then go to your room and then sleep and then forget. No politician is going to come out and say, no, sorry for what happened. And so I'm saying today we are witnessing what is happening around the world and injustice of all kinds and suffering and terrible times as prophesied, right? And so when happens, these things actually, when these things happen, there is something that takes place. Even those who say they believe in Jesus as a personal Lord and Savior, sometimes there is anger, there is bitterness, there is frustration. There is uncertainty of whether or not Jesus is still in control. And sometimes there is hatred. Even among Christians, and you start looking at each other as if you are enemies and you wonder if, and then you say they and I. Which shouldn't be the case for those who love Jesus. Too often, in those most difficult moments of our lives, confusion reigns while contentment disappears. And questions arise while prayer life drops. And you stop even praying because you are just wondering what is going on. But we need to remain faithful, steady, and firm, knowing that Jesus is still in control. Amen? And nothing changes with Him. And He has never promised a world without trouble. Never. In fact, when there are no trouble, no problem, that is when a Christian should say, well, what is going on? What is happening? Well, let me tell you. We are living, I used to live in a place where there was a factory. Just my house was, I was living in a house where there was a factory next to us. And it was very dirty that my windows were always black because of the smoke that came from the factory. And what happened, then the engines were running and running and running and running. And I was used to everything and I was sleeping. And finally, you know, during Christmas season, there was no more noise. And I went to sleep and I could not sleep. Now I had a roommate. And this roommate was with me. And then I realized that he also could not sleep. I said, what is going on? Why are you not sleeping? And he said, I don't know. And then I said, myself, I can't sleep. I don't know what is happening. And then after quite a long time, maybe around 1 a.m., he said, you know what? I got it. I know why we can't sleep. I say, what? Say, the engines are not running. No more noise. Because we're so much used to noise that actually when there was no noise, we said something was unusual. But anyway, for us, the Christians, the point I want to make right here, when there are no trouble, when there are no problems, we should rather ask ourselves, what is going on? Because this world is a world of trouble, problems, injustice. Now, I know some of you may not well understand me, because you are living in a country where everything is beautified. But no, it's not as beautiful as you think it is. And actually what happened recently is probably a sign, or maybe what is happening in the homes. Because there are things taking place right now, and we don't know what is going on in our home. Children being persecuted, husbands torturing wives, and wives may be tortured, you know. And I know what is going on is not always good for everyone. But the point is, we are saying that when a time such as this happens, it's not a time for us to be angry or to be actually to feel like we are so much shaken. We should rather know that this is actually the situation of the world. And of course, this is not what you want to take place, but the devil is there and he's acting. Until Jesus comes and says, it's finished, these things will take place. Now, they may change tables, right? They may shift. Today they are acting this way, tomorrow they can act the other way. But the reality is, they are always going to be there until Jesus comes, even though that's not what you want. So Peter says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Now, let me tell you what Peter is actually saying. He is saying we are a special people, not just a special name. Notice the description, right? When you look at Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, earlier, he said, you also as the living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then when you go to verse 9, he says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and his own special people. It's not just about a name. It's about what we do as people. Amen? Who we are. There is here a new people group. You are a chosen generation. Notice that all the most splendid names which used to be applied to Israel of old are actually being used here. Do you see that? Chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. This is actually what Peter is repeating. And you can see that passage is taken from Exodus chapter 19, verse 5 through 6. This is actually what he's quoting. And he quotes the Septuagint. I think I don't have time to explain that. But the Masoretic text and the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Greek Old Testament. And the Masoretic text is the Hebrew version, is the Hebrew one of the Old Testament. And he's quoting exactly what is there when he says, you are a chosen generation and the royal priesthood. He's quoting Exodus 19. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. This is God speaking to Moses. And I want to emphasize on these very first two letters a little bit. But you are a chosen generation who made it day. But you. Wow. Why is he saying but you? When he says but you who made it day, that means he's comparing, he's actually creating a contrast between what he just said to what he's going to say. In other words, there is a group of people he has just mentioned, and then there is another group. And when he says you, they cannot be you if there are no they, because he's saying, but you. That means there are other people, right? And these they are different from you. You are not the same, amen? They are different from you because of one thing. You are a chosen generation. In other words, there are those who have not been chosen, right? You are a chosen generation. And so he's saying, you are different in terms of identity. Hallelujah. You are different. You are not the same. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, I need to tell you one thing. You know, oftentimes we miss this point, that we are different. Because we, you know, sometimes we suffer like everybody else suffers. We get sick like everybody else gets sick. But we are not anybody. We are special. Says, but you are a chosen. And notice this one. He's not saying you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, because of who you used to be before becoming who you are today. No. It is not because of your upbringing, not because of your geographical location on this planet Earth, not because of your parents, not even because of the color of your skin or the height of your head or whatever. It is just because you have been chosen. Amen. And so I believe he knows what actually, he agrees with what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, where he says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Amen. By grace. So you are a chosen generation. It is only by grace. It is not because of your merit. You did not merit that. There's nothing you've done but you. Oh no, what a privilege we have. Oftentimes we are mistaken as individuals. You know, somebody tells you that I'm a fourth generation SDA. Have you heard of that? Or a third? And then say, yeah, I'm actually fourth generation, right? And so what is that? No. You must be a chosen generation. Not a fourth generation. No. And in other words, are you just saying you are continuing what your great-grandparents did, or you are standing on your own as a chosen, a member of the chosen generation? We should understand this. We are not anyone. We are not anyone. Once chosen, you are not anybody. You cease to be who you used to be in the past, and you become someone else. Chosen generation, royal priesthood, the holy nation. You know, there's something very interesting. Notice, chosen generation, the word generation in Greek means genos. And genos, actually, it doesn't only mean generation. It can also actually mean kind or offspring or race. In other words, you can translate this, you are a chosen race. So when we talk about racism, then our racism should be based on this. Amen? I am a chosen race. I'm not anybody. Don't be mistaken about me. Now, people may look at me and they think I'm just anybody. Maybe black or white or Hispanic or Latino or whatever. But I am special because I know in me, you may not know me, but I am a different person. Oh no. Any other identity you may give yourself, you are being mistaken. It's not about the title I may have in a society. It's not about the color of my skin. It may not even be, has nothing to do with the family where I come from. What matters is who I am in Jesus. Because He has chosen me. Amen? And so I'm a chosen race. And I just became that race. Because when Jesus called us, you know, the Bible, the passage says He called us out of darkness, and so we became a different race altogether. Amen? Different people. Different people. Not what we used to be. Chosen refers to who we are today, what we have become, and not what we think. Not just what we know, because sometimes we have more theories than we know to put them in practice, right? We just know we are Seventh-day Adventists, we know we are Christians, we know we go to church on Sabbath, we know we agree with this and this, we know we are liberal or conservative, whatever you may call yourself, but it's not about what you know, it is about who you are, amen? We are a chosen generation, a chosen race. Chosen refers to who we are. Once chosen, we become who we were not in the past, different from who we were in the past. Notice what verse 10 says, that once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. I like that contrast. Notice that. Actually, the first people has no article. The second people has an article. He is not saying once, you were the people. Now, if he said you were the people, you were a special people or a particular people. But you were not a people. Because those who call themselves the people, when they don't know Jesus, they are just a people. Or they are not even a people because there is... you are nobody when you don't know Jesus Christ. With all due respect for those who don't know Jesus. But I have to tell the truth. You are no one if you don't know Jesus as a personal... No, notice, he says once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. The people, that means there is a very specific title, the people of God. And so, we become special in the eyes of God, and it should be as well in the eyes of the world, when we become followers of Jesus Christ. And some of us, after having been chosen and saved, we still identify ourselves, unfortunately, just in our old identity. That's so unfortunate. I continue to be just African, Rwandan, and specifically Hutu or Tutsi, and you continue to be white or Hispanic or Japanese or Chinese or Korean, and we brag about who we are and our families and our backgrounds without actually knowing that before we come to the full knowledge of Jesus, we are not anybody. And these things we should have left them behind, because Peter says, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. We were nothing until we came to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, let me tell you one thing. The danger or the problem with identifying ourselves with who we used to be. There is a problem. When we take these racial differences, the world racial differences, right? Whatever you may call them, you know them, you can list them. You know, it is actually a problem, a serious problem. And I think I have a value because of this. It is a very serious problem. Let me tell you how. I will just share with you a few stories. When I was just a little boy. I grew up in a village in the countryside of Rwanda. And everybody just looked like me until I started traveling. I remember actually going to, I was in Europe once. And when I went to Europe, it was a long time ago. I was just still very young. And for the very first time, I saw thousands and thousands of people who didn't look like me. Before, I saw tourists, people who moved around, and I knew these are people who don't look like me. And I wondered even how their skin was. And then I see everybody just around me look like this. And I was wondering. And finally, what happened, I remember actually, some of the things were strange. Even the way they greeted me, it was like strange because some of them did this. And when they did this, they waved their fingers. I thought they were actually calling me, because this is what we do when you are calling somebody back home. And I went. And when I went, somebody ran. He had to run. And I remember meeting someone. This is not the person I met. But he had physical deformities. This is not the one. I didn't want to put any picture of anybody. But anyway, this person had some physical deformities. And when I looked at him, I thought I was very fine. And I looked to this person. I was very kind to him. I was very sorry. I looked in my ignorance, looking at this person, a white. And I was just holding myself. What is wrong with this person? Oh, sorry. Now, it was a couple, but both of them had a similar problem. And I was just very sorry. But then to realize, interesting, as I'm looking at them very carefully, but I was sorry for them, they are also looking at me very carefully. And they are sorry for me. And I wondered, why are they sorry about me? For me, I'm sorry because I see they have problems. And then somebody said, they are sorry about you because of the way you look. You don't look like them. I said, wow, you mean they think I have a problem? Yeah, yeah, yeah. I said, this is amazing. I'm sorry about them, and they are sorry about me. You see how cheap these things are.
You actually, when you are white or when you are black, now this is, if you haven't left America and go to Africa or to Asia, you may not understand what I'm talking about. But just go there to a remote place. And then you will realize that the way you used to think of yourself is actually not the way people think of you. They will just think you are, maybe your eyes are not normal. They say, what? Or maybe your hair, well, I was once in an Asian country, it's a country I went to, and then I was an evangelist. I said, no, I got to go to the villages and preach, like the TCI we have here. And I remember going, and I was knocking from house to house. Now, I happened to go to a place where there was no African, probably, who had stepped to that. Now, I was confident that I was doing a good job. And every time I knocked to a house, the very person who came to see me locked the door immediately and ran away. And I went to the... Well, I remember what Jesus said, that when they chase you in one city, then you need to shake even the dust of the feet of yours, right? And I said, never mind, I'll continue. Until finally, actually, I had a chance to be welcomed in a place, and they had seats, and we sat down, and I started teaching the Bible. And kids were just looking at my hair. Just watching my hair. And they thought it was a problem. Now, I never thought my hair is a problem. I thought it was a good one. But they thought it was a problem. But at the same time, when I looked at them, I was also curious to see how they look like. These are cheap things. We are not necessary in our physical being. In our, just as human beings, we are not. We may be special in our own eyes. With our own people, when they look at us, they think, oh, wow. But it is interesting that when we move from our own corner and go somewhere else, people will not necessarily see us the way we think we are. They will just think we are different. And so, this is actually what is not interesting about holding onto these racial differences, right? And the second problem, actually, the second problem with the holding onto these world racial differences is that actually when you judge people on the basis of these differences, it's actually satanic, it's diabolic. Why? Why am I saying this? Let me tell you, the devil, you might not have experienced this, and I want to praise God for you guys if you haven't experienced it. But allow me to tell you, I have gone through the wars, and I know what these things mean. When you look at somebody who has been created on God's image, and you think, actually, he is not because he doesn't look like you, he doesn't even deserve to live. And I know what I'm talking about. I'm not just reading the Bible. I know what this means. This is satanic. It's the devil working when somebody looks at you and feels like, no, he doesn't look like me, and so he is inferior. Or he goes to an extreme where he thinks you can't even live. This is what the devil does. And he will multiply the differences. Sometimes he starts with the skin color, and he will say, no, he doesn't look like you, because his skin is not like yours. And when the skin can't work, you have the same skin, right? Then that shouldn't be an issue. Then we'll go to the size of the nose. Like in Rwanda, you have a small nose, you will be in trouble. Let me tell you one thing. Hey, well, you will be amazed when you come to Rwanda. If you lived there, maybe probably not today, but if you lived there several years ago, you would have been identified either as a Tutsi or as a Hutu. And so, depending on who you were, because Tutsis were being hunted down, you would probably have been killed. Because they would say, oh, what kind of nose do you have? Your nose looks like the Tutsi nose. And they would say, you must be a Tutsi too. And they would kill you. Well, I know there is a town where they smashed the Madonna. You know the Madonna, the statue of Mary, according to the Roman Catholics. People were just hunting down the Tutsis. I don't look like them, like Tutsis. But they would say the typical Tutsi has just very straight nose and a small one. And so that becomes a problem. And they found a Madonna
who was actually, you know, he had the straight nose. They said, this is the truth, the truth. With a machete, they cut the statue. Just, you see, how far hatred can lead somebody in racism. That was a terrible situation. And so, ladies and gentlemen, this is how far the devil can lead people. I think it is demonic. When I see people and I think I'm superior to them just because of the way they look and they are different from me, just because of the color of their skin, just because of the height of their head or the size of their nose, that doesn't make sense. It is the devil walking. And when he can't use that, then he will go down and even look into your language and say, you speak a different language. And you will be killed because of your language. And you will be diabolical. You will be called like animals. Where I come from, they used to call us cockroaches. They say, you are cockroaches. And you will think you are actually cockroaches. And then they said, there was a time they called you snakes. And when they see you and they say, Inzoka, a snake. Imagine. You think it's actually... And we reached a point where we said, do we have something to do with the snake? Wow. No, nothing to do with snakes. But and a matter of fact, imagine, even though you thought initially you were so handsome and okay, you fit, you have no problem, but a time came because they were looking for people with a little bit of, if you are tall or straight, you just have to make sure you try to change yourself as to look like those who are hunting you down so that they don't see you. But you can't change yourself. When they came to find the differences in the language, they will find the differences in your religion. Even to the point that even brothers and sisters, when they reach such a time, they can hate each other. That's how racism works. The devil works that way. He's not only going to see, oh yes, these are Hispanic, these are African Americans. He's not only going to see, oh, these are white, these are black. He will go further. And if you are all white, he will find other differences. And he will base hatred on those differences. And so you can see how cheap these things are. And so that's why the Bible, the Word of God, Peter writes, and he says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Now, ladies and gentlemen, allow me to tell you that actually, we are called for a purpose, to be a holy nation. And we are not just called as individuals, right? We are called to be a special race, a special nation. In other words, we make a different race altogether. A special nation called by God, amen? In other words, when you move somewhere and you find nothingness, you say, yes, this, he belongs to my nation, amen. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't be American, you shouldn't be European, I mean, British or Rwandese or Congolese or Kenyans, whatever you want to call yourself, it is fine. But above all, you are the child of God, amen. And so when you see somebody who believes like you, then you should know that this is of my kind. Not necessarily the one who looks like you, just because of your physical stature. Those who are chosen are not merely individuals selected one by one and left in isolation, but a tribe consolidated, a holy nation, not from the same common physical distance, not even from the same geographical location, but because of the one who called us, we become a nation, amen? A holy nation. And the reason is that we may proclaim the praises of the one who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And there's the word that I like, a royal priesthood, you know. Why are we called a royal priesthood? And what does it mean, a royal priesthood? Well, that is the word, basileion ierateuma. Basileion ierateuma. Royal priesthood, some people have tried to struggle a lot with the meaning of this. What does it mean, royal priesthood? And some of them have seen like it's actually the kingdom of priests. Oh, is that what it means, the kingdom of priests? We make up a kingdom of priests? Or it can also mean actually kings and the priests. We are kings and priests. Not a kingdom of priests. We are priests, but living in a kingdom. Or we are kings and priests at the same time. And this actually makes sense. It's okay. There's nothing wrong. When you go to Revelation 1 verse 6 and Revelation 5:10, actually the Bible, God says that He has made us kings and priests to His God and Father. Amen? That's what Jesus did. He has made us kings and priests to His God and Father. But there are also those who see the meaning of Basileion Ieratheuma, that it is a priesthood serving Jehovah the King. It's a priesthood serving the King. Amen? In other words, just like you can say that it's a royal palace or a royal family, a family belonging to the King. Amen? And so we are priests belonging to the King. And this makes more sense. We are not anybody. This doesn't just tell us, well, and I believe the other meanings are very important too, because we're not just there to serve. We are serving the King, and we are serving in the kingdom of our King. Amen? And so, ladies and gentlemen, this is a very special, I believe it is a privilege. We are not anybody. We are a priesthood serving our King. We are His own special people, that we may proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of darkness. You know, we are priesthood serving Jesus Christ. And it is that Jesus being the cornerstone, you know, He becomes everything to us. And so we are, and our identity is given value because of who we represent. Amen? And that is Jesus Christ. By the way, without Him, we are nobody. And we are nothing. That is why I always say, well, you may think you are somebody if you don't know Jesus. But you are nobody. Not because you have no value. You have value because God created you on His own image. When you have denied Jesus, you are nobody in a way that your value is a very temporal one. Anything, you may achieve what you want to achieve in this life, but even when you have achieved, you haven't achieved anything. You may achieve the highest education you can ever think of. Oh, wow. I was watching a sermon recently. Somebody, a name was recommended to me. And this sermon was very exciting. And I like, actually, two sermons. I've been disappointed twice. Someone was preaching and I say, wow, I should invite this person to speak in an evangelistic campaign I was trying to organize. And then I kept watching his sermons and watched. Now, he was young and dynamic and very exciting preacher. And guess what? Then all of a sudden, in another video, I saw him very old. He couldn't stand up. He was preaching, sitting. I said, what? Is he the same person? He was almost dying. No hair on him. And I said, is this the same person preaching? And then after a few days, I heard that he was dead. I said, this is who we are in this life. And then recently, actually this week, my family and I have been watching a sermon. I mean, somebody very exciting. He was highly, you know, qualified speaker, argumentative, and trying to prove that Jesus is the Lord. But guess what? He died actually like 2-3 weeks ago. And I said, my wife said, no, what? Do you mean this person died? We saw the funeral. Because as we were trying to go through the sermons again, we saw one hour, the funeral. Program. I said, what is this? And this is what the life is all about on this planet. You may become the president of the nation. You may become whoever you want to become in life. But without Jesus, your story ends here and now. Nothing more. But those who trust in Jesus and who love Him, no, our story doesn't end here. Amen? Because we are not anybody. We know we are serving a God, a living God. And even when we die, there's going to be life after this life. Amen? And so, friends, just allow me once again to call your attention upon these words. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. You are not anybody. You are the sons and daughters of God. And when we accept Jesus as a personal Lord and Savior, we cease being just black or white. We cease being just Asians, Latinos, or whatever. No, we become the children of God, and our identity is made meaningful by the fact that we have accepted Jesus Christ. No, whether we are poor or rich, we know we belong to the King, the Creator of the universe. Whether we are educated or not educated, we are not anybody. We know that our identity is not based on what we used to be or what others may see, but whom we have believed in. We are a people with a purpose. I want to finish. When I read this passage, you are a chosen generation. I told you at the beginning that this is not just the usual passage. Because the passage I read, God reminded me of this passage when I was in a time when people thought I was nobody. I was being hunted down like animal. I know some of you have heard of this testimony or you've read about it. It's fine. But there are others out there who probably haven't heard of anything. And even when I repeat it, by the way, even the verse I was reading, you have heard about it several times. Amen? But we are repeating. But allow me to tell you, when I was just desperate and hiding like just an animal, by the way, even animals are free sometimes. I had no freedom at all, not even the freedom of an animal, because I was hunted down. And when I was discovered, they asked me to dig a grave for myself to be buried in it, because they said, "We are tired. You dig first." By the way, it's so strange because, you know, you're going to be killed. Why should you dig anyway? Why don't you let them keep? But I dug and I dug and I dug. And then God reminded me of something. As I saw these people, how poor they were, and without knowing God at all, I noticed that there was a difference. Even though I had been praying, I said, "Lord, you can give me wings and I will fly. Or if there are no wings, you can bring thunder and these people will be scattered and I will run," because I knew I was nobody. Then a time came when I realized their ignorance about who Jesus is and who God's people are. I said, "I've got to tell them something." And I begged, I asked them if they could allow me to actually say something before I died. And they allowed me. Anyone who wants to borrow my book, I'll give it to him for him to read. You have a chapter in here. But allow me to tell you this. When I realized that these people were ignorant, because they reached a time when they were mocking God, and one of them was praying, you know, they were killing Tutsis. They say, "We are not the same. You are Tutsis, we are Hutus." And yet we are actually, even physically, sometimes not different. And so, someone said, "No, we're going to pray for these people have killed." And I said, "Lord, I've got to tell them about who you are and about your people." And then they allowed me to speak. Of course, there was a discussion, because one of them said, "No, he has nothing to teach us." And another one said, "No, let him teach us. Let him teach us. We don't know what he's going to say." And they were divided and they were about to fight. And the one who said, "Let him talk," he had my Bible. He said, "Can I get that Bible?" The other guy said, "No, he is our enemy." But was I their enemy? Not at all. "He is our enemy, can't teach us anything." And the other one said, "He is our enemy, but we don't know what he's going to say. Let him speak." And finally, they were divided, they were about to fight, and because they were about to kill each other, one of them said, "No, listen, instead of killing each other, let me suggest one thing. Those of you who don't want to listen, you sit, you close your ears. Those of you who want to listen, you sit down and listen. And after that, we'll kill him." And I stood up, and this is the passage I read. "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." I wasn't referring to them. I was telling them, I said, "No, listen, there are Hutus among you, or who are not here with you, whom you think they are Hutus, but they are the children of God. And there are Tutsis you are killing, but they are not Tutsis as you think they are, because they are not anybody. They are the children of the living God." Now, I can't preach the same sermon, because it's not the time for this. But one thing I realized as I was preaching about this, telling them that they are fighting the devil's fight, as opposed to those who belong to God, they were weeping and wiping out their tears and crying and some of them trying to talk to each other. And I told them, I said, no, I'm not begging your pardon. If you want me to, I'm going to dig another grave and I'm ready, but allow me to say the closing prayer before. Because I knew if you are the son and daughter of God, nothing will just happen to you. Unless God wants it to happen. They didn't allow me to finish the sentence. They all shouted. I don't think it's because of them, because they had not repented. They shouted and said, no, if you kill this person, leave his blood be upon it. They had realized who I was, not because of who I am really, but because of who Jesus is. We can kill such a person. Oh, how I wish everyone would actually understand this. So that we can kill somebody created in the image of God. Amen? And how I wish everybody would realize that those who don't know Jesus, they will kill us. But those who know Him, they will never kill. Amen? And how I wish all of us, amen, those who listen to me as I'm speaking, we would actually choose to belong to this priesthood. Amen? To this kingly priesthood, royal priesthood, a chosen generation, and be able to be on the side of God all the time. Anyway, the killers went and hid me for about 2 days. And finally, they chased me out of their house. But God was still with me. Now, ladies and gentlemen, allow me to tell you once more, we are not anybody. If we have accepted Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior, we should actually keep trusting in Him and know that whatever happens to us, we should be faithful and we should never look at people in the eyes of ethnicity, in the eyes of racism, because the real race that has a value is the race of those who have given their life to Jesus. Amen? May God bless all of us. That is my prayer for you and for myself in Jesus' name. Amen. I think we should, if you can, after these words, we can kneel down in a time when this country is going through a time of chaos. Because many people are angry, others are very sad, and they are right to be angry, they are right to be sad, but the reality, the real enemy we are fighting, it's not necessarily the policeman. No, not at all. It is the devil. And if the devil doesn't use the policeman, he will use the politician. If he doesn't use the politician, he will use your own brother in your own house, and he will kill you. He doesn't have to use the white or a black. He can use the black to kill another black. He can use the white to kill another white. This is the reality. And so, let's pray for this country. Let's pray for people to come to the full understanding that the really enemy we are facing is the devil, and be able to give our lives to Jesus. And of course, let's pray that this chaos will also come to an end. Let's kneel down and then say a prayer. I will ask everyone to just say a prayer in his own heart. Just for a few seconds. Maybe 10 seconds. And then I will close with a prayer. Lord in heaven, the creator of the universe, the creator of mankind, I want to praise you for this opportunity you've given me to say these words in a very weak way, as a human being, just one among others, with a similar problem sometimes. But as your child, you allow me to speak to my fellow human beings, friends, those who listen to me tonight, so that we may come back to the correct understanding of what we are involved in. Once we accept you, Father, we cease being who we used to be in the past. Black, white, yellow, whatever we represented in the past, we become your race. We become a royal priesthood. We become a holy nation. We become your peculiar people, people you've chosen to proclaim your praises. And we become the children of heaven who are waiting for Jesus to appear on the clouds of heaven. Lord, I pray that this will be just engraved in our hearts. Help us to be able to understand this. I know people out there, they will fight. One day it is this group that is going to have problems. This group is going to hate this. This group is going to hate this. But help us to understand as your children that the terrible enemy we are faced with is the devil, who uses anyone as long as he allows him to use him. Lord, I pray that you will bless us and help us to be your representative and to be able to bring about peace where there is no peace, and love where there is lack of love, and be able to give, to create hope where there is no hope, just as we proclaim the praises of the one who called us out of darkness into the marvelous light. May you dismiss us with your love, and I pray at the same time that you will counsel, you will comfort those who are right now worried about this situation, those who are suffering, not only those who are rioting, but even those in their homes right now who are wondering what is happening in their life because there is a persecution going on. Help them to lift their eyes upon you, Father, and know that their deliverance will only come from you. May you bless us, bless this country, and stop these things that are going on. Bring about peace, Father, and bring about love if this is possible. And if not, help us to realize that you are coming soon to put an end to all these things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.com.